Well, good morning. Good to see everyone here on this beautiful Sunday morning. This year, we've been looking at the theme of discipleship. And so far, we've looked at the disciple's relationship to himself, his relationship to the Lord, and also to his brethren. This month and next month, we're going to be looking at the disciple's relationship to his family. And specifically, we're going to be talking about the roles of family members. We're going to be talking about some goals that we need to set within our families and some habits that we should establish within our families as well. But before we look at any of those things, this morning I want you to think about this question: is your home built by the Lord? Is your home built by the Lord? And that's based on Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, as parents and spouses, how far are you willing to go to make your family functional and happy? Are you willing to work long hours to provide materially for your family? Are you willing to rise up early and stay up late to accomplish all the goals and the activities in which your family is involved? Are you willing to pursue education or material goods or comfort and recreation for your family? I'm sure these are all things that we strive to do. But you notice here that Solomon tells us that unless God builds our home, all of those efforts are in vain. And he uses that phrase three times in this text. It is in vain if God is not involved in our homes. And do you remember the song that we sing sometimes based on Matthew chapter 7? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. We know that song, right? And the floods came up and the winds started to blow against the house. And what happened to that house? He went splat, right? But that's what's going to happen to our homes unless they are built upon the foundation of God's Word. And we need to understand, friends, that storms are coming. Storms that are related to raising children and the trials that go through that sometimes. We have storms sometimes within marriages. We have storms sometimes related to sickness or the loss of a job or a tragedy in our lives. We have storms related to our society's constant pressure to accept their sinful lifestyles and to adopt their intolerance for God and His Word. And friends, there's nothing that we can do to stop those storms unless God builds our house and He guards it, as Psalm 127 says. And today we hear a lot about functional or dysfunctional families in the media. And we often look at those poorer families and we say, boy, I'm so glad that we're not like them. You know, certainly we have functional families. Our members get along well together and you know, the parents, you know, have enough money to provide for their family's needs and wants. And you know, the kids are doing well in school. And we look at our families and say, we're doing pretty good compared to those families over there. But are we? Are they truly functional as God sees them? Are they truly pleasing to God? Because the fact is, if God is not being glorified in our homes, they are as dysfunctional as the proverbial alcoholic home. Let me suggest to you that a family is only functional when it pleases God. And the tough part about this is pleasing God does not come naturally. It takes effort and purpose. And it's kind of like your house. What would happen if you quit cleaning your house, or cutting the grass, or fixing whatever breaks? Well, the house would become more and more run down. And that's exactly the way our families work today. If we're not performing the spiritual upkeep that our families need, our family will run down. But spirituality in the home does not happen all on its own. In fact, it has a tendency to dissipate. Because if you don't work on it, it will disappear. And let me suggest to you, parents, that if you're not wholeheartedly focused on serving God and raising children in the Lord, our kids are going to grow up and they're not going to have a desire to worship Him. And they're certainly not going to be interested in spiritual things. And that's why we need to make sure that our homes are being built by the Lord, as Psalm 127 says. And when we are focused on that goal, then God will be glorified in our homes. And so this morning I want to look at some lessons from Psalm 127 about allowing God to help us build our homes. And I want us to also think about, why is it so important that we do that? And how should that impact our family today? And so let's talk about some lessons, first of all, from Psalm 127. And before we consider that, I want us to consider the historical context of this psalm, because I think it provides us some lessons that we might not even think about. We notice in the heading of this psalm, of Psalm 127, is that it is attributed to Solomon. And Solomon, you recall, was given this great task to build a house. And not his house, although he did build one for himself, but he was given the charge by David to build a house for God, the temple. And the psalm is also described as a song of ascent, meaning that it was a psalm that the Jews sang as they traveled to Jerusalem for one of the feast days for God. And so you can imagine, as you're traveling from northern Israel or southern Israel to Jerusalem, you'd be singing this hymn, among some of the other ones that are in this context, as you prepared to worship God. But let me suggest to you that in this psalm, he talks about a city as well as a house. And he's talking about how the Lord needs to help build and guard that city. And I think what he's trying to say is that God's not interested in just helping Solomon build this house, but he's hoping to help build a household for him. He's hoping to build up and guard his own special people, his family. And when we have that in our minds as to what this psalm is really talking about in the background, and yes, of course, in the latter half of this psalm, it's talking about families and raising children. But the point is this, is that just as God wanted to be involved in building the temple and building his nation, his family, and guarding them, he wants to do the same for us today. He wants to be involved in our families, and he wants to guard them from the cares and the sinful things of this world so that we can be with him forever in heaven. And so let's think about some lessons that we see from this psalm. And the first lesson is that we must invite God to build our house. And as we think about the historical context of the psalm, you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. Where David is encouraging his son Solomon to build the temple. And he says to him, "Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Now, I'm sure Solomon saw this as a very intimidating task. I mean, building a great temple for God. And you recall, David had prepared many materials and he'd got workers and he had everything ready for his son to do this great task. But still, it was intimidating. I can imagine Solomon thinking, "I'm not sure if I'm up to the task. I'm not sure if I'm able to do this job." But you notice in this text that David says, "Don't worry, God's with you. He's going to help you build it. He's going to be with you every step of the way." And the same is true for us, that God is going to be with us as we strive to build our homes in the Lord. And then later on, we see David prays for his son, that he would strengthen him to complete this work. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 18, he says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their hearts to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And so he encourages Solomon to build the temple, but then he prays that God would give him that strength and the ability to do this task. And then later on, Solomon makes a prayer to God. At 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40. He says, "Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. And let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in your goodness." What Solomon is doing is he has just built this great temple for God. But he says, "God, I want you to come. I want you to be a part of this. I want you to fill it up with your glory." And if Solomon had not invited God to do that, all of his work would have been in vain. And the same is true for us. We can strive to raise our families, but unless God is a part of it and we invite him to be a part of it, all of work is in vain. And so we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God accepts Solomon's invitation. He said in verse 12, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." Verse 15, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time." And right before God makes the statement, we see that God went into the temple. His glory filled it so that the priests that were in there, they had to get out. And they had, as the people see God in his glory, the people bowed down and they worshiped him and they gave thanks to the Lord. But my point is that like David, like Solomon, we need to go to God and pray for strength and for guidance to build up our homes that in a way that is pleasing to him, and that we might invite him to help us do that. But a second lesson that we see is that if we want God to build our homes, we must follow God's plan. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, David told Solomon, "All this that he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." I think it's interesting that the design of God's house was not left up to man's imagination. But rather he says, "Solomon, here's the blueprints. Here's the plan. Here's the pattern that you need to follow if you're going to be successful." And likewise, when we build our homes, we can't just simply do what feels right to us. We can't allow cultural norms to direct our path. But we need to follow God's plan for our home. And when we build our home based on God's word, friends, and we have the goal of striving to please him in all things, God will work for us and in us. And he will secure our family and bless us in ways that we have never imagined. And so if God is going to help us build our homes, we must put our hands to the work. And I want us to understand, friends, that simply reading our Bibles and praying doesn't mean that we can just sit back and say, "Okay, God, you take care of the rest." Some people read this psalm and kind of get that idea, you know, God's the one building the house, and so I don't have to do anything. Well, no. We need to have the attitude of the Jews in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 18, who said, "Let us rise up and build." And so they put their hands to the good work. And Nehemiah, in that context, had just told the Israelites who had just come back from captivity, they see the ruined temple, they see the ruined city, and Nehemiah says, "God has sent me here. He has allowed the king of Persia to allow me to come here and to give me the tools to help build this house of God." And the people are like, "If God is for us, why shouldn't we get to work?" And we see then in chapter 4, verse 6, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." They said, "God's going to help us. God's going to protect us from our enemies. Let's get to work." And they did, because they had a mind to work, to do the will of the Lord. And that's what we need to have as we strive to build our homes. But also, if we're going to allow God to build our homes, we must not be distracted from the goal. And in the book of Ezra, we see that when the Jews returned to Jerusalem from captivity, they were excited. They were ready to build that house for God. And as they laid the foundation, then their enemies caught wind of what they were doing and they started to discourage them and threaten them. But to the point to where the people said, "We got to stop, or else bad things are going to happen to us." And so because they were discouraged from rebuilding the house, the house of God sat unfinished for 16 years until the book of Haggai. In chapter 1, where we see that Haggai is trying to get the people to rebuild the house of God, but he says, you've got a problem. That for 16 years, all you focused on is yourself and on the things of this life and on the cares of this world. That's all you've thought about. But here is this important work that you've procrastinated on. And so the problem was they had become complacent in their service to God. They had not been doing what they should have been doing. And friends, the same thing can happen to us as well as we strive to do the work of the Lord. That sometimes we can be discouraged by unbelievers from building our homes in the Lord. And we can be distracted by the desires or the cares of this life, and we can lose focus on building our homes in a way that is pleasing to Him. And so if we want to avoid being distracted, we must set our minds on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth, as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 2. And then fifthly, if God is going to help us build our homes, we must always serve the Lord. And we noticed in Psalm 127 that God said, I'm going to help you build this house, and I'm going to guard it for you and protect you. But what's interesting is as we look at the history of Israel, not once but twice, God allows His house and His holy city to be destroyed. Why does that happen? Well, it's because God's people forgot God. And they were not serving Him as they should have. And so therefore, in Daniel chapter 9, he comes to God 70 years after they had been in captivity, to confess to God why the city of God had been destroyed and the house of God had been destroyed. He said to them in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. He said, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. And he says in verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, and yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but we have not obeyed His voice. The picture here is that the Lord abandoned His house and His city because His people abandoned Him. And friends, if we want God to build and guard our homes, we must faithfully serve Him until the end of our lives or until Christ returns. And we talked about this a little bit this morning. We cannot retire, so to speak, from serving the Lord and bank on past service and expect that God's going to invite us into heaven. You know, we cannot become complacent in our service to God. We have to keep our eyes focused on the goal of serving Him and doing His will, and especially in building our homes in the Lord. So why is it so important that God does this? I mean, can't we do it ourselves? I mean, we certainly have books and we have our forefathers that can teach us on how to raise our families. But why is it important that God is the one that builds it? And the answer is because God desires to work through our families to impact the world around us. And I want you to think how many times in the Bible that God has worked through families to accomplish His will. Go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God didn't create a civilization to populate the earth. He started with one family. He started with the family of Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 6, when the thoughts of man had become only evil continually, God chose Noah, who found favor in His eyes, and He used his family to preserve humanity in the ark. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we see that God chose Abraham to build a family through whom He could save the world from their sins. And you recall that God, because of His promises, protected and built up this family in the most amazing ways. That He preserved the family of Israel through Joseph. who had been sold into slavery, cast into prison, and then made the second command in Egypt. And then in the midst of slavery, God grew this family of 70 people to 603,550 men. Or if you include women and children, we're talking about 1.8 million people that the family of Israel had become. And then through a series of miracles, God brought Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. But God doesn't stop there. But over the next several hundred years, God continues to work on this one family. And He disciplines them, and He blesses them, and He preserves them, even through captivity. And ultimately, God brought His Son Jesus into the world through that family to bless all the families of the world, including ours. And so we see throughout history that the family is the primary institution that God has established to carry out His plans. Now, certainly, God expects His church to impact the world by being the pillar and support of the truth, as 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says. But again, God has intended the family to impact the world primarily, and the church as well. But have you ever thought about what kind of impact your family can have for God's plans? And I'm afraid that sometimes we are so focused as parents of protecting our children from the impact of the world that we fail to think about and plan for how God can use our families to impact those around us and further the borders of the kingdom. And so, friends, we need to realize God's plan for the family today, because God views our families as essentially teams of people that can grow into nations of servants like Abraham. And I want you to think about what God told Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. He said, "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." And likewise, our family is to be trained up in doing righteousness, to keep the way of the Lord. And we are to train up our children to serve God. And we are to train them up in such a way that they might train up their children to serve the Lord, and their children to serve the Lord, and so on. And I want you to think about that. Even if all our efforts to teach people the gospel are fruitless, can you imagine how many God-fearing, world-impacting Christians will come from our families over the next several generations? But my point is that you, by raising your families in the Lord, can have a great impact in future generations. And with that in mind, then, what do we expect from our families in God's service right now? And there's two things I would suggest to you. And the first is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And think about all the good that your family can do to those around us. You know, are there any elderly people whose houses that you can clean, or laundry that you can wash, or lawns that you can mow? Is there anyone that's sick or discouraged that your kids can make cards for? And I'm sure there's even more things that we can talk about that you can come up with. But my point is, imagine what impact your family could have if it was trained up as a miniature army for doing good. Because that's exactly what God has intended. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." See, if we are to pass on the teachings of Christ to other men so that they could teach, how much more should we as parents teach our children the things of Christ so that they can pass those things on, not only to their children, but to their friends and their neighbors? You know, again, think about the impact that your family can have upon your larger family, or in your community, or just within the church. If one of your main goals is to pass along the gospel so that your family can teach others also. But my point this morning is, let us have families that are built by God and who strive to impact the world for God's glory. If you would bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you because of your awesome power and plan to save man. And we are amazed that you have accomplished your plan through one family. And Father, we pray that our family will also be able to serve you as Abraham's did. And we ask that you would help us to see the opportunities that you have established for us to serve and glorify you. Father, please forgive us if we have been self-centered in our family. And help us to learn the impact that we can have on the world around us. And help us to spread the borders of your kingdom. We love you, Father, and it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to this earth to die for your sins, and then was raised on the third day, and that he has promised to one day return again to judge the world in righteousness, if you believe that, but you have not submitted your life to Christ in baptism, why wait? And why not enjoy the blessings of being a part of God's family and leave here today with the hope of eternal life with our Father in heaven? We can help you put on Christ in baptism, or if we can pray for you or with you about some matter in your life, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing.